Hello and welcome to the Mountain Brook Baptist Project 119 Bible Reading Plan Podcast. I'm Mary, and it's my pleasure on this Friday, February 14th, to welcome a guest to the podcast. Today we have reading for us Kim Hobbs. Kim and her husband David have five children, and Kim shared her testimony, or one part of her testimony, at our women's retreat in January. And at the end of the podcast, we'll play that for you. But first, Kim is going to read God's word for us. Thank you, Kim, for joining us today.
Happy Valentine's Day, and thanks for having me back. I'm going to start with 1 Samuel chapter 3, verses 8 through 18. A third time, the Lord called Samuel, and Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." Then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. So Eli told Samuel, "Go, lie down, and if he calls you, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. The Lord came and stood there calling as at the other times, "Samuel, Samuel." Then Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." And the Lord said to Samuel, "See, I am about to do something in Israel that will make ears of everyone who hears about it tingle. And at that time, I will carry out against Eli everything I spoke against his family from beginning to end. For I told him that I would judge his family forever because the sin he knew about. His sons blasphemed God, and he failed to restrain them. Therefore, I swore to the house of Eli, the guilt of Eli's house will never be atoned for by sacrifice or offering." Samuel lay down until morning and then opened the doors of the house of the Lord. He was afraid to tell Eli the vision, but Eli called him and said, "Samuel, my son." Samuel answered, "Here I am." "What was it he said to you?" Eli asked. "Do not hide it from me. May God deal with you, be it ever so severely, if you hide from me anything he told you." So Samuel told him everything, hiding nothing from him. Then Eli said, "He is the Lord. Let him do what is good in his eyes." Okay, now we're going to turn over to Matthew chapter 13, verses 1 through 23, the parable of the sower. That same day, Jesus went out to the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got in the boat and sat in it, while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, "A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some of the seed fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil, so it sprang up quickly because the soil was so shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell amongst thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seeds fell on good soil, where it produced a crop 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. Whoever has ears, let them hear." The disciples came to him and asked, "Why do you speak to the people in parables?" He replied, "Because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have even what they have will be taken from them. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly, I tell you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see, but do not see it, and to hear what you hear, but do not hear it. Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their hearts. This is the seed sown along the path. The seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. The seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. But the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. All right, now we're going to turn back to Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12. There is a way that appears to be right, but in the end, it leads to death.
Thank you, Kim, for reading the stories of Scripture today and also for sharing your testimony with us. We'll look forward to you praying at the end of the testimony that was pre-recorded at the women's retreat.
First off, I want to thank you from the bottom of my heart for inviting me here this weekend. It's truly an honor to stand in front of such a remarkable group of women. This is my first women's retreat, so I'm so glad to be here. As women, we find ourselves juggling roles and responsibilities, yet it's moments like these where we can come together to learn, connect, and support each other that are so important. I'm excited to share with you tonight, but more importantly, I'm looking forward to the conversations that we'll have and the connections we'll create in the time that we spend together. When Mary asked me to share Aiden's story, I got so excited. Then I remembered, I am not a gifted speaker, as you can all hear the nervousness in my voice. So bear with me. As I found out this weekend was focusing in on Psalm 28, I thought about Aiden's story, and that scripture brought me so much comfort even 10 years later. The Lord is my strength and my shield. When I was 8 years old, I was watching the 1984 Olympic gymnastic competitions. I laid in a certain spot at my mom and dad's house every night to watch TV. It was right in front of the coffee table. I would normally fall asleep there. My dad would carry me to my bed. And looking back in my daddy's girl way, I loved for my daddy to take me to bed every night. On this particular night, it was just kind of a normal night. I was watching Mary Lou Retton and the other gymnasts compete. And then they showed a segment of how the Romanian gymnasts were pulled out of the orphanages to represent their countries. They showed all the baby beds lined up in rows. And I just, in that moment, I just closed my eyes and I said this simple prayer. Dear Lord, when I get big, help me to adopt. And I never forgot that prayer. Let me backtrack for a minute. See, my grandparents sort of adopted in the 1950s, but nothing was ever official. My Uncle Wayne came to live with my grandparents after his mother died. He was distantly related to our family and even had the same last name. My uncle and my dad were 4 months apart, and they were 6 years old at the time. My dad was over the moon excited because he had an older sister and a younger sister. Now he had a buddy to play baseball with, and boy, did they play a lot of baseball. My dad was the pitcher, and my Uncle Wayne was the catcher, and my papa was their coach. So needless to say, adoption was placed on my heart at a really young age. Let me fast forward, give you a little background on how we got 4 kids in 4 years. Well, David and I dated in high school. We dated long distance through college and married right after college and moved to Atlanta. In 2003, on our 4th wedding anniversary, our twin girls were born. Or as David says, the day formerly known as our wedding anniversary. Then 16 months later, Alan was born. Surprise! And then Caboose Andrew was born in November of 2007. As Psalms 127:5 says, our quiver was full. Or so we thought. Remember in all this, adoption was placed on my heart by God and not on David's heart. It was my desire, my longing, and my calling. I had always told him I felt the calling, but he didn't necessarily understand. As time went on, one night we lay down for bed, and he said, I need to tell you something. And I said, nervously, "What is it?" He said, "Everywhere I go and everything I do, I feel like God is putting adoption right in front of me." He said, "I feel like that's the way God is preparing me to say yes to this." Well, that scared me to death. And I don't think I slept very much that night. But the next morning, I hit the ground running. Who can I tell? Where can I go? What can I do? Not long afterward, David had a family work event at the zoo. I was talking to my friend Brandy Dixon. Some of you may know her. She lives in Mount Brook. She's amazing and is now the mother of 8. Anyway, she and I at these work functions were always chasing kids. We were always laughing, talking, planning, and we'd had these same conversations at many work events before. But on this day in April, she said, "I'm going to email my family in Mississippi." She said, "My aunt's a nurse, and maybe she might know someone." On June 13th of 2014, I got an email from Brandy that said, "There might be a baby. Are you still interested?" Well, I was sitting in the middle of the den with David's family all around. I was checking my phone, and I see the email, and I want to scream to the top of my lungs with excitement. But I knew this was something that David's parents didn't really want us to do. As I responded to the email, I just said, "Yes, find out all the information you can." I forwarded that email to David, but we never really talked about it. Until 2 days later, the phone rang. It was June 15th, Father's Day, a Sunday in the summer. Andrew was playing baseball. We were pulling into the ballpark, and it was Brandy. She said, "You know that email I sent you?" I said, "Yeah." She said, "Well, there's a baby, and he's been born in Columbus, Mississippi. If you want him, you need to go." Of course, all the kids were in the car. We were on speakerphone. And I said, "Wait, keep up." You know, we look at the kids like, "Keep it on the down low. Like, we don't know what's going to happen here." Well, they jumped out of the car faster than lightning, and all of my little mini-me's went running. "We're getting the baby! We're getting the baby!" So the next 48 hours turned into be the hardest hours of my life. See, there's a reason why God plans for you to be pregnant for 40 weeks. You need all that time to prepare, and of course for the baby to grow. You see, we say I was pregnant for 48 hours. After Andrew's tournament, our plan was to go to the beach. We were meeting our best friends from Baton Rouge and their 5 kids in Orange Beach for a week-long vacation. We had our other car loaded and ready to go after baseball. But confusion, waiting to hear from birth mom, waiting to talk to the attorney, hiring another attorney in Mississippi, doubt, guilt, worry, and exhaustion all set in. We decided to go to my parents in Tuscaloosa and spend the night. The next morning, David would leave with the kids to go to the beach, and my mom would go with me to Mississippi and meet birth mom and the baby. We finally heard back from the birth family late that night, and they wanted us to come the next morning at 10 a.m. My mom and I set out for Columbus, which was only an hour away. I had a friend in Birmingham from Columbus, so I was touch base with her just to fill her in on what we were doing and ask if she knew about the hospital. She said her aunt happened to work at that hospital in administration. So she met us there, walked us to the maternity floor, and she looked like an older version of my dear friend. So I just felt close to her. We went to the hospital and went to the hospital room of my birth mom and met her and her best friend. I could probably tell you the whole conversation that we had. But the most important part she said to me when she looked at me and said, "When I heard you had 4 kids and wanted another, I knew you were the right mom for this baby." At that point, I got to go meet him in the nursery. I got to FaceTime David and the kids and show him to my mom in the nursery window. I told him all about his family. I sang him songs. And I know those nurses thought, "This lady is crazy." You know? The plan was to leave the hospital. My mom would take me back to Birmingham and get my car. And I would go back the next day to get the baby. We got back to Birmingham and my mom said, "I'm going to go get a going home outfit and out for the baby and then I'll be back." Once my mom walked out of the door, the phone rang. It was my in-laws. They were unsure of the whole situation. They thought we already had our hands full. They didn't know or maybe even have an idea that I had asked God for this when I was 8 years old. I'm a pleaser to a fault, so I immediately called David. I said, I've talked to your parents, and he said, I have too. I could just hear the doubt in his voice. I hung up quickly with him and called my mom and said, don't get a going home outfit. I'm not sure we're going to do this. My mom said, you need to rest. I'm going to go home, and you need to pray and sleep. At that moment, I fell to my knees crying out to the Lord. I was torn. The devil was attacking me. You see, I'm not sure I had ever, and I mean ever, been in my house alone. As I cried out to the Lord, please help me make the right decision. What do I do? I started feeling freedom from 4 years and four babies. The youngest was about to start kindergarten. I was home free. I could play tennis. I could go to the store alone. On and on and on of all the things I was thinking. And I also felt so guilty. Why was this baby for us? We already had four kids. I had friends and family members who couldn't get pregnant. Why should he be ours? Psalm 28, verses 1 and 2. To you, O Lord, I call. You are my rock. Do not turn a deaf ear to me. For if you remain silent, I will be like those who go down to the pit. Hear my cry for mercy as I call to help, as I lift up my hands towards your most holy place. You see, my hands were raised, and tears were streaming down my face. And the Lord sent an angel in the form of my friend Brandy. Brandy walked in my door. She had everything that you would need if you were about to bring a baby home to your house. She was also about 3 months pregnant herself with baby number 5. She said, what's wrong? And I said, I told her about my in-laws. I told her about David's voice, the feelings of doubt. And she said, here, you need to sit right here and listen to this sermon from John Piper. He adopted a baby at age 50. Listen to what he says. As I listened to the podcast, I heard these words. I've not been able to find this on his Desiring God podcast series, but it's what I heard because I wrote it down on a piece of paper. It still sits inside my kitchen cabinet that I open every single morning. It says, we are desiring earthly things and not our eternal praise. When I heard those words, I looked at Brandy and I said, it's a done deal. He's ours. He's going to be a part of our family. I called David and said, he's ours. This is exactly what God wants us to do. I told him about the podcast and he agreed. Psalm 28, verses 6 and 7. Praise be to the Lord, for he has heard my cry for mercy. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him and he helps me. The Lord leaps for joy with my song. I praise him. I drove myself back to Columbus the next morning and picked up baby Aiden, who I had dressed in Brandy's husband's going home gown that all her kids had worn. I had nothing. It was in the basket. That's what he wore. It was okay. We had not completed any of the paperwork for the adoption, so we could not take Aiden out of the state of Mississippi until all the fingerprints and background checks were run. All the paperwork took 32 days. During those 32 days, the Lord helped heal that strained relationship with David's parents. He also let them see what he had placed on my heart at such a young age. His mom was a lifesaver. She moved to Oxford, next door to some dear friends who owned a game day condo. It was June, so nobody needed the condo, and David's mom and baby Aiden stayed there. David and I would visit on the weekends, and then on the 4th of July, we rented a house on the bay with our Baton Rouge friends. Brandy's parents also stepped in to help. They lived in Hattiesburg, so we made the Mississippi circuit with baby Aiden. It all worked out, and when it didn't, the Lord found a way. David's parents, even after 10 years, will still look at me sometimes and say, thank you for your faithfulness and giving him to us. I fully believe that God made Aiden pops.
Thank you for listening to my testimony. Will you pray with me? Dear Lord, we come to you with grateful hearts, reflecting on the truths revealed in your word. Just as you called Samuel and he answered, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. We too desire to hear your voice clearly in our lives. Open our ears and our hearts so that we may hear your call and respond with obedience. Ready to walk in your ways. Amen.